All right. Now, from CNN, let me tell you what they've got to say. This year, like every other year, some devout Catholics in the deeply religious Southeast Asian nation of the Philippines will show their faith this Easter weekend in what can be deeply unsettling displays, including crucifixions and self-flagellation, that is, beating yourself. Dozens of penitents imitating the suffering of Christ have real nails hammered into their palms and feet, while others drag heavy crosses or crawl on bloodied hands and knees in cities and towns across the country on Good Friday. Others, dressed as Roman centurions and aid the voluntary crucifixions, which last a few minutes before the faithful are taken down. Penitents engage in the extreme acts to ask for luck, divine intervention, or to give gratitude for previously miraculous help from God. This is religious fervor at its greatest. Note this, that the Vatican strongly denounces this practice. Religion, folks, is a very, very, very powerful motivation for some of the greatest acts of sacrifice and devotion, as well as some of the most horrendous acts of terror that the world has ever seen. It's all about fervor for religion. Now, you know the terror aspect tremendously. Let me give you a couple of the religious aspects. Catholicism leads the way. There are many parades and pilgrimages that demand great devotion and sacrifice. I lived through one yearly for 13 years in Peru. The Lord of Miracles parade that in the month of October, called the Purple Month. People dress up in purple, go barefooted. Some of them wear self-afflicting attire. Some of them do self-flagellation and march around behind a picture of Jesus for 17 days. It attracts as many as 2 million people. Islam has its annual pilgrimage to Mecca. Devout people spend a year's salary to make this holy trip to walk for hours around the Kaaba, which is a huge black stone. That is, it's a stone covered with black embroidery with verses from the Quran. It's redone every year, and all Muslims are to take this trip at least once a year. It's considered part of their ascension. Hindus have many festivals, and I had several written. I'm only going to tell you about one of them. The greatest of all Hindu festivals is called Maha Kumbh. Maha Kumbh. In the year 2013, now get this, it drew 120 million people. 120 million people. They came and they come every 12 years. They do it every 4 years, but it's the high day, the festival of the pitcher, in which the nectar of the heavens is poured out on the people. And that is, they come to Allahabad on the Ganges River for the ritual cleansing of sins. From all reports, most of the sins are actually going on at the festival, but they pray for forgiveness at these melas, which means festivals. These activities are said to wash away sins, cleanse the soul from, and bring good luck in marriage, business, and other things. Here's what they believe. Hindus believe that at the precise moment of the mela, that's this high mela every 12 years, that it happens at the precise astral moment when the alignment of certain stars, they believe that the Ganges River, which is one of the most filthy rivers on planet Earth, turns into heavenly nectar. And that anyone who bathes in its waters is freed from the cycle of death, that is reincarnation and rebirth, and they are guaranteed henceforth eternal salvation. According to the Hindu beliefs, bathing in the Ganges River during one of these melas is worth 10 million baths in the Ganges River at any other less propitious time. That's just one of them, and they have many. I could go on about many other religions. I could talk about Confucianism and Buddhism and many others. Religious traditions and ceremonies are powerful motivators. I could get lost in them, but let's look at one in the Scriptures. Now, before we read Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, for several chapters, I want you to understand that Luke has been recording the ongoing efforts of the Jewish religious leaders to discredit and destroy the work of Jesus, both what he says and what he did. They wanted to destroy it, discredit it, eliminate him. The major reason was, is what he was doing was real, consequential, making a difference, showed compassion, and people's lives were being changed, and they were being helped literally, and they were being set free from all kinds of bondage. He was very popular, and they were very jealous. They were jealous and envious, and so they would do anything to destroy this man. Let's stand and read the Word of God, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. It's up on the screen. Let's read together in a good, strong voice. Ready? And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. See, religion failed the woman. Jesus set the woman free. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you would help us as we talk about religion's false hope. And I pray, Father, that you would help us today in this place. Oh, my greatest fear, Father, is to preside over a great church that preaches the gospel and have people come from week to week self-satisfied, thinking that they are performing their way into your good favor, knowing that only by grace through faith can we be saved. Father, I pray that you would help me be clear in the annunciation of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So the episode that we just read took place in a synagogue. That was a neighborhood meeting place for Jewish families. They had risen to prominence long before Jesus' day. It took 10 families for a synagogue to be established. It's estimated at the time of Christ that in and around Jerusalem there were more than 280 synagogues that were going on. It was at the temple that the sacrifices were continually made, but it was at the synagogue that Sabbath meetings were held, and this is where the law of God would have been taught and things like that. And so, as was Jesus' custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the passage vividly demonstrates the power of God and the powerlessness of religion. The little phrase, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," forms the key thought of the whole passage. Now, we're in this series talking about how the gospel changes everything, how the gospel can set us free from hurts, hang-ups, habits, and, of course, from the penalty of sin that is destroying our lives and condemning our future. But I want us to see today specifically how religion itself is probably the greatest stronghold of Satan in the world today. Amen. You say, "Well, now, wait. We're a religious people. We're religious only in the sense that we do things religiously." You see, there's religion in brushing my teeth. Well, religion just simply means what you do repetitively. You do something religiously. I brush my teeth. I comb my hair. Well, really, I don't comb my hair. You comb your hair. I wish I had hair to comb. But we do things religiously. I eat religiously. I sleep religiously. You see what I'm saying? In other words, religion is something. But what has happened is mankind has come up with a way that they think if they perform certain things with regularity, then that is going to appease God. And I want to show you from the passage how religion is another bondage maker and Jesus is the only bondage breaker. So important for us to understand religion. I am convinced that the most difficult people in the world to reach with the gospel are people who have a modicum of religion. They've got a religious system, and I don't care which one it is. It could be one of the isms from around the world, or it could be Christianity itself, growing up in church, sitting on the same pew, giving an offering, helping old ladies across the street. I mean, it could be just anything that you do in the name of religion that somehow just keeps elevating you and elevating you and elevating you in God's esteem. We assume that what we're doing, what we're performing, what we are religiously doing, somehow that is exactly what God has called for us to do in order to be free from our sins, if we admit we're sinners at all. Religion. Let me give you some thoughts this morning. One, religion offers little hope to suffering people. Now, Jesus was teaching. While he was teaching, a pitiful sight caught his attention, and we know that the woman wasn't there but came in, because the word behold is a word that indicates and look. It's and look. In other words, Jesus is already in the synagogue, and as a guest rabbi, he is teaching, and then as an interruption, I'm sure by divine design, this woman, this little woman, bent over at the waist, completely confined and constrained, who's been walking around like this for 18 years, shuffles her way into the synagogue. And so she came in. It caught everybody's attention. They couldn't not look at her. I'm sure the murmuring was going on. Why couldn't she have gotten here on time so she didn't distract from whatever this man is saying? She shuffled in. Jesus noticed her. She was in physical bondage. It was a woman who was in severe physical pain. Her body was bent double. Dr. Luke, make sure we get the idea. He described her closely. Every day was a struggle for her. Her physical condition prevented her from looking up. She could never look up. She could not, by her own power, overcome her condition. Sadly, many people today find themselves in the same spiritual kind of state. They've been bent double by Satan and they cannot look up. She was under spiritual attack as well. Verse 16 lets us know that the woman was a daughter of Abraham. Perhaps she was already a believer. Perhaps she wasn't a believer. But we know when Zacchaeus, when salvation really came to him, you know what it was said about him? Now then, he is a true son of Abraham. In other words, that is at least a son of Abraham by faith. I'm not trying to establish was the woman a believer or not. I'm just telling you, she was under the attack of the devil. Satan has bound her. He's caused her body to be broken and afflicted. And I want to add this, even saved people today can be attacked by the devil. We need to understand that no saint of God can be demon-possessed, but certainly they can be demon-oppressed. Most of the time, what happens to us in our life and the illnesses that come, and I do have to say, I can see the effects of the flu this morning across the auditorium, not looking at you, but looking at the empty places. There's just so many people sick. But most of the time, our illnesses are just part of our human experience, so let's don't blame every cold and sneeze on the devil. But the point here is that believers can come under the attack of the enemy. He will seek ways to bind our lives up, to hinder us and from being all that God wants us to be. And so I have to ask this morning, you're here, are you bound and paralyzed by sin? How about bitterness? How about temptations and hatred or unforgiveness or guilt or some addiction or lust or envy or greed? Religion has you bound up. Fear, worry, finances. These things have got you bound up, bent over in your spirit. You just really can't make any progress. The list could go on, but the fact is anything and everything, even the good things of life, can be used to bind you to get your mind off of the truth of the gospel. She was not only these things, physically and spiritually afflicted, but she was a social outcast. seems to be a repetitive reality. The demon-possessed man of Gadara that we studied a few weeks ago was a socially unfit person. They kept him out of town. He lived in the tombs. A couple of weeks ago or last week, we talked about a little slave girl who was a sorceress. She was a social outcast. Nobody wanted to associate with this peeping, muttering woman, other than just for the purpose of making money. Her owners handled her, and people who wanted to know the future talked to her, but they didn't have dinner with her. And because of her condition, this woman bent over at the waist would have been considered a freak, an oddity, may have been laughed at and imitated by the children. She was an outcast, unwanted, unloved, uncared for. She was the kind of person you would avoid on the street. She was a social pariah. She knew the pain of rejection. Some of you here today may have had lives that have put you in a situation with hang-ups and habits that are isolating you, and people are giving you a wide berth. You are entrapped in vicious cycles of behavior, makes you hard to get along with. Like it or not, people who can't get the victory over alcohol are hard to live with, and people who cannot get the victory over drugs and drug addictions are difficult to carry on a convivial relationship with. And angry people, that anger is just the cornerstone of their life over everything, makes people, you know, steer clear. This woman has to have something good said about her this morning, even before this encounter with Jesus, because she is in the synagogue. She's been in this condition for 18 years, but she's been to the synagogue for all of those 18 years. She's attended more than 1,000 meetings there at least. She's been sick for all 18 years. She has not been healed, but she still believes that there's hope. She keeps coming. She remains faithful. She didn't let anything keep her from coming. She was bent double, but she went to the house of worship. Boy, I've just got to pull over and say, she went to the house of worship. Who knows exactly what condition she was in, but boy, she didn't let anything keep her away. I want to encourage you as believers this morning to not forsake the assembly either. If you're a believer, you need to be here. Things are going on. Prayers need to be prayed. People need to be encouraged. You need to be built up. God will use you and help you, but be faithful. Just keep coming. She knew the truth that God was worthy of her worship, whether he ever straightened her up or not, but she kept coming. Something to be said. Number two, let me give you this. Jesus, the religion, offered little help in the suffering, but Jesus offers renewed hope and a changed life to all people. I love this passage of scripture. I've preached many times in many places, especially in Peru, on street corners, in the middle of little towns. I've preached about this woman because there is so much physical suffering in the places that I went, in the mountain villages. It's absolutely incredible. Jesus offers renewed hope and a changed life to people. You know what? Jesus sees us just as we are. Oh, what a beautiful passage of scripture this is. It says there in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed." Ah, what a beautiful thing. She'd been coming for 18 years, and it's significant that she came in the first time he saw her. And I want you to know this morning, everybody here, Jesus sees you and he cares. He cares about you, and he cares about you even if you're super religious and blinded to your need for salvation. He cares about you if you're irreligious and this is the first time you've been to church in 20 years. He cares about you if you're healthy. He cares about you if you're unhealthy. He cares about you. He sees you. Another occasion, Jesus sat at the table of a rich Pharisee, and a woman who had been a prostitute came in, and she bowed at his feet, and she had an alabaster box of nard, very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The Pharisees, the religious people, were indignant once again. Why, if he even knew what a woman this was and what her history was, he would not allow this woman to touch him. And Jesus said, "Do you see this woman?" This is the whole, he said those very words. "Do you see this woman? Since she came into this building, she has not ceased to wash my feet with this expensive nard and to wipe the feet with her own hair. She laid her glory down." Do you know why she was willing to do that and get down at his feet and do that? It's because all of her past had been forgiven. Praise God. Do you see this woman? Jesus sees us as we are, and then he calls us as we are. This is what's so awesome. You know, if you were making a list of people to invite over for dinner, there'd be some people off the list, wouldn't there? I mean, come on. There's just certain people we like to associate with. There's just certain people we feel comfortable with. There's just certain situations where we're not like the scripture says, when a man plans a feast, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them all to come in. We don't do that. No, we reciprocate. Somebody of our social standing, somebody we like, they invite us out, we invite them out, and back and forth it goes, and that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, when Jesus invites somebody to supper, he invites everybody. You know what? Jesus sees us and Jesus calls us. He spoke to her with kindness. It'd been a long time since this woman had heard anybody speak words of kindness to her. She's the pariah, you know. And the belief in that day was anybody that suffered like this were afflicted by God. Must be something wrong with you. Maybe your parents were big sinners. Remember, that was another story in the scripture. Maybe your parents were big sinners and you're just suffering the consequences. That's what Hindus believe. Maybe you've sinned in another life. Maybe you've sinned some other time, or maybe you are just full of all kinds of evil, and that's why you're suffering. And they just stayed clear of this woman. Jesus says, "Come." God calls people to himself. The lady could not have come on her own. She could only come if he calls. But here's what's wonderful about God. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Isn't that wonderful? Once he said come and you're invited, you can come and nothing can stop it as long as you come. No devil, no bad habit, no bad history, no bad past, no sin, no pride, no evil, no habit. Nothing can stop God changing you if you come. Oh, it's so important. Come. He spoke to her words of kindness. You can come. Come to me. Then he spoke to her words of compassion. I love this. She struggled her way to where she was, and he spoke to her, and he called her, and he said to her, "Woman." You say, "Well, why is that such a big deal?" Because men and women of that day and age, they didn't speak in public, and a whole lot less in the synagogue. Oh, but he just went over all of those, you know, moral taboos, and he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed." And here was a woman whose beauty had long since faded. People didn't see her as a woman. They saw her as a freak, an object of mockery, pity, probably disgust. But he saw her as a woman. I can't help but think of the pariah. It's like social media is just running over with this, of all of the fat shaming and all of these kind of things. And if you're not this hourglass, if you're a woman, then you're just terrible. You're just worthless. You have no value. You know what God says to every single female on planet Earth? Woman. Because he sees you as somebody valuable. He says it to every man. It doesn't matter what has happened or how sin has racked you. He sees you and he calls to you and he calls you to him and he sees you. He says, tell somebody that was worthy. Others didn't recognize anything in her, but Jesus did. He loved her. Nobody around you might not recognize you either or your value, but Jesus does. He doesn't see you for your problems you bear. He doesn't see you in light of your past, your troubles, or your scars. He sees you for the fact that you can come to him and be made his son or daughter with his matchless grace, and he can make something beautiful out of anything and anybody. Jesus said, come. Jesus saves us as we are too. He spoke the words that must have thrilled her soul. There she was, bent over, rejected by all the people, accepted by Jesus, called to him. And there it is, right in front of everybody as she shuffles. And she comes up to where he is, right in front of everyone. And he says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." What she had tried to do and failed, he did with a word. What she or anyone could never have been accomplished, Jesus did with a word. And I have to say, I don't know what's got you bound this morning. I don't know what kind of past you've had and what it is you're fighting. I don't know what kind of emotional demons haunt you every day of your life. I don't know about the valleys and the burdens of your life. I don't know any of those things, but I know who does know. Because he sees you, he calls you, and he will save you. He'll change you. He called to her with a word. When she came over, he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed." Well, maybe she didn't know what to do with that. She never had been able to do this before, so did she even try? Well, it then says that he reached over and he touched her. And I can just see Jesus just say, "It's okay," and he just lifts her straight up. And there she stands. From this to this. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful, people burdened down with all the problems and sin and hang-ups and hurts and all the things in your life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be touched by Jesus and just go,
God.
Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful for people who don't know anything? Their past has landed them in jail time and again. Their past has landed them in a drunken stupor time and again. Their past has it's landed them in trouble from day one, and they can't stop the cycle. But Jesus can touch you, and you can go just like this.
Praise the Lord.
Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, but you see, this story is about a religious man, not just a woman affected by, you know, that religious man who was bound down by his religion, thinking that his religion was all he needed. Well, he was just as stooped. He was stooped in spirit. He was bowed over. If he would have just listened to Jesus' words, he could have believed too. But he didn't, because he was religious. He had his religion. Jesus saves us just as we are. Oh, it's so wonderful. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he can speak the word of liberty that will set you free from all that enslaves you. God doesn't save anybody to leave them in bondage. He saves us to set us free. I want you to notice John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free what?
Indeed.
It says that she was immediately healed. This miracle that Jesus performed for this woman was speedy, it was perfect, it was public, and it was permanent. Up she stood. It was undeniable. Do you know what would stop the world, stop the mouths of the world mocking the church? If more people like Eric were standing up and telling the truth about what Jesus had done in their life. Changed lives stops mouths.
Amen.
Seeing people come to Jesus. He saved you to set you free. She was immediately healed. Then he encouraged her faith. He spoke and then he touched her. He helped her. She stood up ramrod straight. No longer was she forced to shuffle about from place to place, never able to look up. She saw the stars for the first time in a long time. No longer was she deformed and freakish. No longer could they mock her. No longer would there be she be the brunt of jokes and an object of mockery because she had been healed. What did Jesus do for her? He can do for you. He can break the bonds that hold you down. He can set you free, even if that bondage is religion.
Amen.
Church attendance. Little gold stars that you put on your chart because you went to Sunday school. Maybe you've got a little piece of paper somewhere that says you were christened, or a little piece of paper that says you were confirmed, or a little piece of paper somewhere that says you accomplished this or that. Maybe you went all the way through Awana's and won the Timothy Award. You think, see there, I'm really something, and God's got to be happy with me because look at what all I've done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His Spirit and the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, are we saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what?
Works.
My greatest fear is to preside over this great church and see people come for 40 years to church and die and go to hell from a church pew.
Amen.
You say, well, you must just think we're the most terrible people on earth. No, I think you think you're some of the best people on earth. You've just never really been saved. You've never understood that pride is the capital offense with God. Religious pride. Oh, he can break the bonds that hold you down. You know, religion offers traditions that end up in bondage. Religion offers traditions that end up and result in bondage. That's the third point, verse 14. Look at what the ruler did here. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. You broke the rules, Jesus. And he said to the crowd, he didn't talk to Jesus. He knew he was no match for Jesus, but he talked. Listen, don't listen to this guy. Don't pay any attention to him. We know he's a sinner. He worked on the Sabbath, and you know what that's all about. Religion offers traditions that results in bond. The ruler should have been the first to shout the praises to God for healing one of his attenders. He should have said, oh, praise God, after 18 years, we've been trying and praying and hoping, and we've suffered with this woman. That is not true. They weren't suffering with that woman. They didn't care. But that should have been his idea. They should have been rejoicing that she was set free. But instead of rejoicing in the healing of the woman and the happiness and joy and the praise that was going to God because of what he had done in her life, all he could do was stand up and address the crowd and say, don't pay any attention to this. It's just some sort of religious fad. This guy's breaking the rules. She'd been that way for 18 years. He didn't even address Jesus. You know, religion is the root cause of many people's rejection of Christ. How many times have you heard it? Somebody will say, they'll point to a church, some pastor, or some religion is the very reason they didn't believe. Do you know why? Because religion is bankrupt when it comes to bringing about any spiritual change. Religion puts people into bondage. It doesn't set people free. Perform this sacrament. Obey these rules. Give your alms. Make a pilgrimage. Do what we say. Well, in the case at hand, Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath, so he can't be anything but a devil himself. They said that on other occasions. Religion values the rules and it elevates traditions. Jesus offers a relationship and he regenerates the individual. Let me say that again. It's on your paper. Write that down. Make sure you get it. Religion offers rules and he elevates traditions. Jesus offers a relationship and he regenerates the individual. What's regeneration? That's new. That is making you new from the inside out. Religion results in hypocrisy. One of the reasons the Jews hated Jesus so much is he revealed their hypocrisy. Let's find out just how bad it was. Look at verse number 15. Jesus answered and said to him, "Hypocrite! Woo! I'd hate to hear Jesus walk in the room and just go down the aisles this morning, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you hate to just see him just come in here this morning and go, "Hypocrite! Hypocrite! Hypocrite!" Wouldn't that be terrible? But he stood there in that synagogue of Judaism, supposedly the cornerstone of hope in the world because the Jews were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. And he steps and he looks at that man who just condemned him for working on the Sabbath, thinking that God made man for rule keeping. That is, God made people so they could obey the Sabbath, but instead of God making the Sabbath for the benefit of man. What was the Sabbath anyway? The Sabbath was, if I'm not mistaken, God worked 6 days, and on the seventh, what did he do? Rest. And what did he tell those people? He says, you're going to work 6 days. You've got to plow, and you've got to plant, and you've got to raise your animals, do your work, and you're going to do all those things. But you know what? You need a rest. And so on the seventh day, stop everything and rest. The Jews got a hold of that, and they said, uh-uh. Tell you what, this is, boy, you just stepped into our category and under our purview, and you're not going to rest, buddy. You are going to do everything we say, and you're going to do everything we don't say. And they piled it on in the Mishnah and the Gemara, and it just went on and on. Rest. Religion results in hypocrisy. This man could find room in the laws of the Sabbath. Look at the word. To loose his animals. In other words, the poor donkey in the stall, been there since last night, hadn't had a drink of water or anything to eat all day, and it's the Sabbath. Well, the poor donkey's going to be thirsty and hungry on the Sabbath. And so let's make sure that there's a provision so that we can open the gate or take off his leash and let that animal get some water and put him back in there. And Jesus said to him, you've made provisions to make sure the animals can be loosed for their regular physical needs, but you have made no room for compassion for this daughter of Abraham who for 18 years, think of that, he said. Listen, look at the phrase he says, think of it. Now, folks, when Jesus himself says, think of it, that means stop and meditate. That's a New Testament selah, S-E-L-A-H. Stop. Think about this. Let's see, where's Joanne? Are you here this morning, Joanne Tuttle? Are you here? Where are you, Joanne? Raise your hand. 40 how many years with cancer? God has graciously allowed her to keep living, but you know she's woke up every morning for 40 years wondering, I wonder if my cancer's gone any further today. What about you? What if every morning of your life you got up, rolled out of bed, and this was all you could do? 18 years. It's okay, let's leave these animals out. Isn't it funny that in the world we're living in today, even society has great compassion for the animals, but no compassion for humanity?
Yeah.
Do you know what Jesus will do for you? You hard-hearted, arrogant hypocritical, know-it-all religionist, if you let Jesus come into your heart, he will soften your heart.
Amen.
He'll make you a real person. It's okay to loose the animals, not okay to loose the woman. It's funny he used the same word. Hypocrisy puts customs and traditions before mercy and compassion. He was implying that the Sabbath was more important than the needs of the people. Jesus rebuked the idea, and he merely told the man he was placing the needs of the animals above the people. In fact, he said, "You are the ultimate hypocrite." You know what Jesus does, though? Jesus offers real deliverance from all bondage. This woman's affliction was caused by Satan. Jesus rebuked the influence of the devil in her life and set her free. And he waits to do the same thing for anybody here today. He wants to deliver you from the bondage of your hurt. He wants to heal your emotional scars. He wants to set you free from pain and isolation. And our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, delight in keeping us in bondage. And there is no greater bondage than religious bondage. That's one of the reasons we don't have a list of do's and don'ts here at Grace Church. We're leaning on the Holy Spirit of God to be real in your life, and the very evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our heart is the evidence that we are the children of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and he is to convict and to lead and to convince and to guide us into all truth. You don't need more rules. You need a stronger relationship with Jesus. You know what I found out? People who have a strong walk with Jesus Christ run from sin. People who have a weak walk with Jesus Christ fall into sin. That little phrase, think of it. Didn't anybody care that Satan had her bound? Didn't anybody notice how long it had been going on? Wasn't anybody happy that the bondage had been broken? This had always been the case of the Pharisees and Jewish rulers. They couldn't rejoice when a lost sheep was found. They couldn't rejoice when lost coins were found. They couldn't rejoice when the lost prodigal came home. They just couldn't rejoice. It wasn't about that. It was about their religion and control. So this lady spent over 18 years attacked by Satan, but she was set free by Jesus. The woman's affliction was over. Something to remember here, and that is that Jesus still has the same power. We sang it last week or a couple of weeks ago, the same power we sang on a Sunday morning. If you're lost, he has the power to save you. If you're hurting, he has the power to help you, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, he has the power. If you're in bondage this morning by many things that come against you, he's got the power to touch you and set you free. And I'm speaking to Christians as well as those who need to be saved. Many of us are still in bondage to the same habits. He can set you free. She was healed externally. She would never be the same again. Her life was changed forever. She was standing straight and she was free from bondage, and that's the power of Jesus. She was healed emotionally. The poor, shame, broken woman stood up straight, began to praise the name of Jesus. By the way, you can always tell when people have truly been set free and they really know Jesus, because you just can't put a cap on their praise. They're going to praise God at some point. Her shame had been replaced with his shout. He had touched her and she was free. All the mouths of opposition. Look at this verse here. I love this. The last verse. And when he had done these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Look at those three alls. All the mouths were shut. They were shamed. All the mouths of the witnesses were open. They praised. And all of the things that Jesus said and did were just plain glorious. Everything I've said this morning has been designed to let you know that Jesus Christ cares about you. He has a plan for you. He wants to set you free from everything that binds you. I want you to notice that Jesus always makes the first move, and he made it with her. He called her to come. She responded to his call and came to him and got the help she needed. My question is he calling you today? Is there something in your life that has you bound? Is there some past hurt, some secret sin, some guilt over things long gone by, some bitterness, some unforgiveness that's wedged itself into your heart, dear believer? Maybe you just need to come to him for the very first time today. Maybe you've never come for salvation. Maybe you're leaning on some religious act, ceremony, certificate, or habit. It'll never save you. Religion offers people a pathway to God based on performance. Look at your sheep. Religion offers people a pathway to God based on their performance. Dear friend, there is no performance-based pathway to God. Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
Most interesting about this scripture to me this morning, the most interesting thing is that this woman was in bondage in the synagogue. And that's the most interesting thing about our service today, is there are people here that are in bondage with near perfect church attendance. Do you know Jesus? Hey, teenager, chewing your gum and enjoying yourself and checking your cell phone all through the sermon, I want to ask you a question. Is this your mother and father's religion? Is this something you're putting up with until you can just get out of the house? Or is the God of your mother and father your God? And have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? If you died today, like Eric said a few moments ago, are you sure you would go to heaven? Hey, young adult, got a hold of the world by the tail. You think you've got everything figured out and you're smart and you're going to school and you're learning this, that, and the other. And you're here this morning and you've got the habit of church, and so you're still coming to church, but it's just what I do. The problem is that Jesus has never done anything in you because you've never said, Lord, save me. How about you, 60-year-old? You've been in church your whole life. You've been doing this thing forever. You've been coming to church. You've got Bibles on every shelf at home. You are an authority on why the King James Version is God's only version. But there's never been an encounter with Jesus Christ. There's never been that moment of saying, Lord, save me, a sinner. You've never done that. All of your Bibles, all of your studies, all of your offerings, all of your church attendance, all of those things weigh up like this. They do not weigh up because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.